studying our way through the book of Matthew, a great, great epistle book written by God, a gospel about his son to prepare the Jewish people with so many Jewish references in it. And as we've been working our way through, we saw that in the last week that Jesus presents himself as the king in the 21st chapter, he can sense they're going to reject their Messiah. And so the week kind of closes out with him giving a lot of reproofs and rebukes to the people for why would you, you know, throw back the greatest gift God has ever given you. And then finally he has the goes into the temple and he reproves them in the 23rd chapter. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He leaves the temple in the 24th chapter. He sits on the Mount of Olives in verse 3. The disciples come to him privately because they can see this is kind of the end also. And tell us now, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Yes, this present evil world run by man will come to an end one day. And he gives this chapter, two chapters, 24 and 25, and they call it the Sermon on the Mount of Olives or the Olivet Discourse, where he explains about the second coming. We've been studying through. We have observed on the first time we met that what he was doing was he was taking the prophecy of Daniel, which is broken down into three parts, the first half of the week of the tribulation, the midpoint of the week of the tribulation, the second half of the tribulation, and then the return of the Lord. And he's taking it in Matthew and expanding on it, going from four verses into two full chapters. And we've covered that the first half of the tribulation is 7 years. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. It's not for Christians. So we understand that we go up in a rapture before this week of Jacob's trouble comes on to the Jews. And we saw that in the first 3.5 years, there are wars, famines, disease, deception, earthquakes. Furthermore, what Jesus did, gave four verses to Daniel. He himself spoke two chapters. He then gave to the Apostle John about 13 chapters in the book of Revelation, beginning in chapter 6 and coming all the way to chapter 19. And we're just going to see what God is doing is repeating a teaching over and over. The thing about the prophecy that is difficult, and I read it all the time, is if you read a passage like a textbook, you know, I always say, Lord, why didn't you just write it like a textbook? If you do read a passage like a textbook, the way man writes, you'll get confused. He forces us to study here a little and there a little and to put pieces together. And that's the trick of prophecy. I'm going to say it again. It's not important that you or I or anyone understands prophecy. It's only important that we know Jesus personally. The important thing is to get saved. And then the next thing is maybe help someone else get saved. Get one of those nice gospel tracts we have on our track rack there and just leave some good news with somebody and help them to get saved. God understands the prophecy. God will work the prophecies according to his counsel and his determinant foreknowledge. It's going to come no matter how we see it. But we do try to study and we see through a glass darkly. So I'm giving you the best understanding I have from 25 plus years of study. If you see it along with me, amen. If you don't see it along with me, amen. You're still my brother or sister. I'm not going to argue. I'm not going to strive. I'm not going to debate. I'm still going to love you because we may both be seeing it wrong. God's going to take care of it. I'm giving you the best understanding I can. As you know, I've tried to build upon the work of those that have gone before me. Jesus said he would build his church, and, you know, he's getting to the top, and the time I came along is very late in the building of the church. So I'm standing on the work of others in today's, actually it'll be in the morning session on the third page, I gave all the references that I've worked with. And I use these references, and I mentioned them in other places. And you stand upon the work of Schofield and Larkin and Dr. Ruckman and a lot of people over the years that God has revealed things to. So, my understanding, the first half of the tribulation, we got that. Let me catch up with today because we're on actually part five. Remember, part two, after our overview in part one, we showed you the beginning of sorrows and went through the 10 signs that Jesus gave for the Jews to watch for, because the Jews require a sign. We don't require signs, we require words. They have to mix signs with words. All we have to do is read the words of the Scripture. God has given to us the words of eternal life. Man will speak to you words whereby thou and thy house shall be saved, that Cornelius was told by the angel. Because the angel said, I can't give you the words, but a man will give you the words. Getting back to the salvation issue, we live by words right now. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. But the prophecy for the Jews, like he says in verse 15 of the 24th chapter, end of the verse, parentheses, whoso readeth, let him understand it. He's going to have to read. He's going to have to watch for the signs. He's going to have to put them together for the Jews that are left behind in the tribulation. So we saw the 10 signs that the Lord gave in part two. In part three, we began to study a little bit of the abomination of desolation. And in part four, if you remember, last time we were together, we studied Daniel's prophecy because he said in verse 15, we have to understand Daniel's prophecy. And if you remember last week, just by way of review, before we get started on today's work, Daniel was given a prophecy about 70 weeks, 70 weeks, a week of years. So each week was 7 years, 490 years, and 483 progressed until they cut off their Messiah. And then the Lord left the final 7 years, which he wanted to attach back then, but since they rejected the Messiah, they cut off his son, he cut off the prophecy, and he moved it out 2,000 years. And we're still waiting for that final year of Jacob's trouble that we're all studying to begin. It has not begun. We're in the age of grace, the church age. But when that age ends, that week will begin again. Today we'll see about when that might be. And so today we come to the fifth portion of our study. And I gave you a handout there. Return of the Lord. And I just got to catch up with you. And I know I have a copy somewhere for me, because I've given so many copies away. Let me just catch up with you here. Someone loan me a copy. I might have given all my copies away. I do this frequently. Just give me part five for a second so I can work with it, work off of it. I could add lib it off the top, but I'd rather give you the cross-references I took the time to write down. So here we are, part five. Part five of the study of Matthew 24. Prophecy does take time, so thank you for your patience. Verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, when it stands in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand, then let them which be in Judea, these are Jews, flee unto the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. Pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor shall ever be. And what he's saying, And I wonder why he does it sometimes, because to me it would be simple enough just to have a first half and a second half. The first 3.5 years, the second 3.5 years, but he puts this middle fulcrum in here at the midpoint. And the midpoint sign is the abomination of desolation. When that abomination stands in the holy place. And when we study Revelation and Daniel and Matthew together, we see the events that are happening at the midpoint. In the midpoint, the devil is cast down out of heaven. And he's grounded onto planet Earth. It says the gods have come down like men. And they actually will. God's going to take their wings away. They're going to come down. They've been able to fly for all these thousands of years. God has clipped their wings. And now they're going to have to walk around. And when they come down from heaven, they're going to be accepted as aliens from outer space. And if anybody reads anything, anywhere, any place, it's now understood. There was a scientific study, John and I, we reviewed it about 11 months ago on the program. It was in a refereed scientific journal with 8 scientists who have all agreed in a refereed journal. We're not talking popular science. We're talking a journal where they have a bunch of referees that read the article and judges that determine whether it has credentials and credibility to be placed in a scientific journal. And these 8 scientists agreed that life did not spontaneously arise. They know that. They lie to you in the textbooks, but they know spontaneous generation is impossible. Evolution is impossible. So their agreement was aliens brought life down. And the example they had was something about an octopus, that a seed came down on a comet. That's how octopuses started. And since that's the way that the first octopuses started, then many others have started the same way. And so this is their belief that aliens came, and they're, God's going to give them strong delusion. The angels are going to come down and convince them that. But that's not the important thing. The more important thing that Jesus is looking at, not the stupidity of ignoramuses that have rejected the veracity and the truth of God's word to believe the insanity that's in the press and in the education systems and in false science. But the more important thing is that the Antichrist is going to take an image of the beast, and he's going to stop the temple sacrifice, and he's going to place an image of himself in the temple. And at that point, that is the sign for the Jews to recognize, verse 15, when the abomination stands in the holy place, verse 21, then shall be the great tribulation. And the second half of the tribulation is called the great tribulation. Let's go to Revelation chapter 12 and 13. We'll just take a look at some of these passages together. So the way the Lord writes is he gives a little bit of a seed to Daniel. He turns it into a sprout under Jesus' teaching for 2 chapters. Jesus said, when he was getting ready to go back, he said to his men, when I go, you'll do greater works than these. Really? Greater works than Jesus? In the sense that I spoke to you 4 gospels, that's 4 books, I'm going to give you guys 23 additional books to write. And you're going to have more understanding, and it'll be a greater volume of work than I did in terms of teaching. And so the rest of the New Testament came by those apostles. And those are the greater works they did. It's the works of the written word of God, which is whereby our faith comes. It's not the works of healing. And by the way, just to give a spiritual interpretation, it is greater to take a lost man and turn him into a saved man than it is to take a sick man and turn him into a healed man. That is a greater work. A spiritual healing, which is complete in salvation, is greater than a physical healing, which even if it's complete, is only lasts a few decades till the person dies. See, we lose track that the spiritual is greater than the physical. So we tend to be grounded by gravity and think of the low things. Oh, if only he'd heal my cataracts. If only he'd fix this. I don't want to have this shoulder repaired. If only he'd fix it. We think of stupid little things. The greater work is the new birth and getting eternal life, not a little bit of comfort in mortal life. So Jesus is always trying to lift us up to a higher level of thinking. But Revelation chapter 12, what's going to happen at this particular time, in the we're going to see how long this period is, verse 14. To the woman, that's the nation Israel, were given two wings of a great eagle. Remember, they come down from the housetop that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she's nourished for time, that's a year, times, that's 2 years, and half a time from the face of the serpent, that's 3.5 years. That's the great tribulation. If you want it in an easier understanding, back in verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her 1,260 days. And 3 years is 12 months. So 3 times 12 is 36. And a half a year is 6 months. So 6 and 36 is 42. And 42 times 30 days, because the Jew measures his months in 30-day lunar calendar, that's exactly 1,260 days. And so the Great Tribulation is 3.5 years. And of course, what's happening during that time is in the midpoint of that tribulation, in verse 15, God gives power to the Antichrist to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast be killed. And that's when they put the abomination of desolation, this image, into the holy place in the temple. And the holy place of the temple is where supposed to be the table of showbread and the altar of incense and the candlestick. And they sweep all that out and they put an image in there. And probably behind that, in the most holy place, where the Ark of the Covenant is, and they've just rebuilt the temple, and there's a veil, most likely he rips the veil and he sits down on the Ark of the Covenant as though he's God. And he sits there and he speaks ex cathedra off the throne and tells everyone what to do. And that's what's going to happen. And the image is right there next to him. Now, in terms of verse 15, just by way of quick understanding for you, he has power to give life to the image of the beast. Many people think about the new technologies and artificial intelligence and stuff like that. It's got nothing to do with it. This is all spiritual. That beast that's going to be a carved image with gold and everything is going to have a devil inside of it, a fallen angel inside of it. And that thing will be able to hear what you say and will able to communicate it to someone else. So Jesus often spoke of the devil as the fowls of the air. And there's a verse back in Ecclesiastes. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. I didn't have this in the notes. You'll have to write it in. This is just off the cuff. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. And that image of the beast is there. And somebody may pass by that thing and go, it's just a dead statue. And may even say something like this. You know, 4 years ago, when Bill Gates and those people were working with Google and Microsoft and all the things they were doing, I mean, they could have set up a real technological thing, and now there's this dumb gold-covered statue here that can't do anything. I'm not going to worship this thing. And you know, flips the bird to it. Well, here's what's going to happen. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 20. Curse not the king, not in thy thought, nor curse the rich in thy bedchamber, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. And those angels, fallen angels, will be able to communicate one to another and let people know, let the king, that point will be the false king, the Antichrist, that somebody didn't worship him, and then you'll be put to death for not worshiping. And the word will travel pretty quickly. That thing can hear us. That thing knows what we're, that thing can see us. And they'll finally have an idol they've always wished for, one that can hear and sort of speak and see. That's what they want. They want a strong delusion. God's going to give it to them that they should believe a lie and believe in a bunch of devils rather than believe in the God of the Bible. Go back to where we are. Matthew 24. Again, we're not going to be here. It doesn't affect us. But maybe some Jews will pick up this tape at that time, and of course they'll get it. They won't need me to teach it. The Holy Ghost will show them what's going on. The very elect will read the book and pray, and they'll understand, just like our brother Michael Segul does. That's what you do. You read, you pray, and God answers. 24. So the abomination of desolation is set up. When they see that sign, verse 16, then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. The time is to flee in haste. This was done historically once, back in the book of 2 Kings, when a type of the Antichrist, by the name of Absalom, tried to steal the throne from his father. And I think I meant 1 Kings 14. I'm sorry. Again, I was up to 4 in the morning. I get these things wrong. Forgive me. 1 Kings chapter 14. 2 Samuel 17. I'm sorry. 2 Samuel 17. The king's passage is going to show you where they fly. The second king's going to show you how they did it. 2 Samuel 17. Thank you for your patience with this old broken vessel here. 2 Samuel chapter 17. When Absalom tried to steal the throne from his father, and he had it for a short while, and then David got it back, and it's a picture of the Antichrist trying to steal the throne from Jesus, and of course Jesus will come and take it back. And what happened in verse 16, now therefore send quickly and tell David, saying, lodge not this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily pass over, lest the king be swallowed up and all the people that are with him. And the point is, when you see the abomination of desolation, you got to move, and you got to move quickly. I know that for many of us, we'll often get through the Bible reading, through confirmation and prayer, a notion that God wants us to do something, and at first we're kind of hesitant, like, you know, you're talking about a big change in plan here. I mean, you're talking about changing my lifestyle. You're talking about changing the place where I live. Let me wait on this and pray a little bit more. This is not the time for waiting and praying. This is the time for instant obedience in the great tribulation. Except you move, no flesh would be saved. They're going to have to move quickly, just like David did and those people in that day. It's a hastily flight out into the wilderness. Now, if you want to know, we showed how long it was going to be. They're going to go out into the wilderness. He says, let not your flight. It's going to be in the wilderness for 3.5 years. And the way it's going to be done is Isaiah 40 and verse 31. How God is going to do it. Isaiah 40, verse 31. In Isaiah 40 and in Ezekiel 1 and in Revelation 4, you remember the cherubs and the seraphs are shown, and they one of them has eagle's wings and has the face of an eagle and the body like an eagle. And what God did when God was creating the celestial host up in heaven, before he created the terrestrial host, that's you and me and all the animals down here, he created a similar host up there, and then he created images down here. And so the animals we see are kind of like images of the one up there. The terrestrial animals belong on earth. They'll be on earth during the millennium. The celestial ones are heavenly. They stay in heaven. Your dog doesn't go to heaven. That's another story. I don't even want to talk about it. Dogs are without. I don't want to go into it. Forget it. Let's move on. Animals aren't going to heaven. Animals will stay down on earth in the millennium. But there are heavenly, celestial type of animals. And there are seraphs and cherubs that have eagle's wings. And at that time, when the Jews are moving, Isaiah 40, 31, they that wait upon the Lord, and they obey the Lord, and they go out to the wilderness, and they wait their turn till the next flight comes in, shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. The wings are the seraphs and the cherubs that will carry them to the place where they're going to go, because they're going to have to go up into the mountains, and some of them can't make the trip, and God's going to take care of those obedient Jews and carry them on with the angels, and that's what the angels are going to be used for, to minister to them where they are going to go. Now, 2 Kings 14, verse 7. Perhaps not all of them, but a picture of some of them. God may use all of the mountains. He may use Mount Hermon. He may use Mount Carmel, where Elijah fought with the prophets. Mount Hermon, where Jesus gave his revelation that the church would be built on him and that he's the Christ. But the one they're most likely to go to is in 2 Kings 14, verse 7. It's in the Valley of Edom, the Valley of Salt. And it's a place called Selah, also known as Jokthiel, which is known as God's reward of victory that was given to Joshua in the 15th chapter there. They're going to Selah Petra. Go to Isaiah chapter 16. Isaiah 16, verse 1. Send ye the lamb to the ruler of the land from Selah to the wilderness to the mount of the daughter of Zion. Now, this is a doctrinal picture of when Jesus comes back. The first place he'll go is to Selah. Then he'll go to the wilderness. Then he'll go to Zion and he'll take over. They're going to be doing the opposite. They're just fleeing Zion out of the wilderness, and then they're carried up to Selah so that they can meet Jesus. Go to Psalm 46. That's why when you read the Psalms, often you'll see the word Selah. It has a double reference to it. It means to the Psalms, as you know, are lyrics to songs. And then it was put to music, and the chief musician would put it on the harp or the shegeloth and the negan, all those words that they have from the alamoth and all those instruments. I don't know what they are anymore, stringed instruments. And they would sing these things in Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge, our strength. He's a very present help in trouble. This is the time of Jacob's trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, and that's what's going to be happening during that time with the earthquakes and everything. The earth is moving with earthquakes, mountains are falling. Though the waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah, here we are in Mount Selah, we're in Mount Petra. And although it's a rest in the particular song, and think about what you said, it's a clue as to where they're going to be taken for their rest during the time of trouble. It's Mount Petra, and there's going to be a stream there with rivers of water. They're going to be taken care of. God's in the midst of her. God shall help her. That right early, verse 6, in the meantime, the heathen are raging and the kingdoms are moved and all that stuff is going on. But verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah, there he is right there. And it's also at the end of it for the third time. So, not that this is important, but for the people reading it, it's important. And they're going to have to figure out where to go and they're going to have to wait for their flight. And apparently the angels aren't flying on the Sabbath day because we're up in heaven worshiping God, so pray your flight isn't on the Sabbath day. Back to where we are. So, Matthew 24. The middle of the tribulation is the springboard toward the end. And now we come into the final 3.5 years in verse 21, 22. And then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And we remember, you know, we studied all those various signs that Jesus had given, the things that are happening on the world. There's men's hearts are full of fear, and there's perplexity, there's world war, there's worldwide deception, there's worldwide famine, worldwide disease, worldwide earthquakes, there are locusts being released from the pit that are supernatural, that are stinging people, and martyrdom is going on, and family breakdown and betrayal, and the abomination of desolation, and all these things are happening, and hey, you don't have to be here. There's not a single person listening to me that has to arrive there. This place, this is going to kick off this decade, folks. This is the decade that it will begin. 2020 is the decade that God chose a long time ago to give perfect vision to all the unbelievers and to the whole universe. This is when I'm going to do my final work and my son is coming back. Whether we like it or not, your likes aren't going to change a thing about it. And you don't have to be here. You're on the cusp of judgment. Your choice as to whether you remain and go through this as an unbeliever, a hardened-hearted unbeliever, or go up in the rapture. But for the people living at that time who are Jews, who are being called to salvation, they're going to have to follow this, like it says in verse 22, except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. Everybody on the planet will be wiped out by all those disasters and the armies of the Antichrist and the disease and the famine and the lack of food and everything going on. They would all die. And so God is going to shorten the days. Now, He's going to do it in two ways. Number one, He's going to see to it doesn't extend beyond that period that He said in Revelation 12, the number of which I forgot, but you can go back and read it, that whatever 42 months or 30 days is. He had to shorten it because he knew any longer than that 42 months or 30 days, everyone would die. The second thing he's going to do, go to Amos chapter 8. He's going to shorten it another way too. After Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, third book after Daniel. And look at verse 9. And again, we're talking about in verse 8, the tribulation. Then shall not the land tremble for this? And the land is now trembling for all the sin. Verse 9, and it shall come to pass in that day, that's the day of God's judgment, saith the Lord God, I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. And so Jesus had said, are there not 12 hours in the day? Well, ordinarily there is. It's a balance between 12 and 12. And I know sometimes in the summer it's a little longer and in the winter a little shorter, but it balances out to 12 and 12. But not here. He's going to shorten the daylight. And the reason he's going to do that is the Antichrist is searching for every one of those believers that won't fall down and worship the image of the beast. Every one of those people that will not say whatever he wants them to say and take the mark or whatever he wants. Those that say, I want no part of it. Like those, I don't want the vaccine today. Okay, that's small potatoes compared to this. I mean, you might get away with not taking the vaccine. You're not going to get away with not doing what Simon says, the Antichrist. You have to do everything he says. And God's got to shorten the day. They're out looking for them. All technology has been destroyed by now. There is no more electricity. They don't have those infrared night goggles anymore. They're walking around and going on horseback like they used to. God has plunged all of these heathen unbelievers back into the Stone Age where they belong and taken their technology from them, to which we all said amen, because technology has ruined 100 years worth of people and turned them into adult idiots. Welcome to the adulterers and adulteresses of the 20th and the 21st century, right? Are you not a bunch of adulterers and adulteresses sleeping with whoever you want and doing whatever you want, believing whatever you want, watching whatever you want? Thank you very much. Jeremiah comes out for a moment. We'll get back to the teaching. So God's going to take this stuff away from these unbelievers. And when they're out looking for His people, He's going to darken the day so they can only work maybe 6 hours. And except those days be shortened, nothing be saved. It's a reversal of Isaiah 38 verses 7 and 8. And God can do this. And He's going to do it. You remember the sign He gave to the prophet Isaiah to give to King Hezekiah. Isaiah 38. And Isaiah, the word of the Lord came to Isaiah saying, go say this to Hezekiah. Verse 7, and this shall be a sign unto thee, Hezekiah, from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he hath spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees, which is gone down in the sundial of Ahaz 10 degrees backwards, and the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. And there was that one day where he said, let me do this for you, Hezekiah, to show you the light I want to bring you. I'm going to turn the clock back 10 degrees on the sundial. and the sun just backed up in the sky and then just did it again. And this is one of the long days that's been recorded all over the world, although it's been buried in history books. No one wants you to know about it. If you want to know about it, get Dr. Gerardus's bow work, and he has looked at it in many different countries and found both this and Joshua's day recorded in history. And God lengthened the day for Hezekiah. He's shortening the day for the elect during the tribulation. Back to where we are, because it's got a lot to teach, and keep reminding me where we are in time. I want to get through this. Verse 22. So, except the days be shortened, there be no flesh saved, but for the elect, Isaiah 45, verse 4, the Jews' sake, those days shall be shortened so they can get by and escape the Antichrist. Verse 23, in the meantime, then, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and they'll show great signs and wonders. God's going to give them the ability to do false signs and wonders. Now, the Jew who's read his Bible, and I just ask a question, what chapter is that spoken of in the Old Testament where God said he'd give them that ability? Anybody know? Okay, of course not. You're not Jews. It's Deuteronomy 13. And in Deuteronomy 13, God warned the Jews, I'm going to let this happen. I'm going to let a false prophet do signs and wonders. I'm going to let it happen. Not the garbage of Benny Hinn and Kenneth Copeland, who just lie through their teeth and haven't done a damn thing in their life. I mean, this is going to be so open and apparent, anyone look at it and go, wow, that was a miracle. And I'm doing this purposely, Deuteronomy 13, because they're doing it in the name of another God, and I want you to ignore that sign and trust my word over the sign. Now, if he did it with dumb Christians today, they'd all be dead. Because any dumb Christian today prefers a miracle and a sign to the Word of God. How many Christians you know that know which Bible is God's? Yeah, what, about 1 out of 1,000? 1 out of 500? The average Christian has no idea the King James Bible is the Word of God. They think anything's the Word of God or nothing is the Word of God, and who really cares? So if you put a sign in front of them compared to the Word of God, they'll grab onto that sign quicker than the Word. They'll grab onto a cell phone quicker than they will the Word. They'll grab on anything. A nice swirly top ice cream from Anderson's quicker than the Word of God. I get it. But these Jews better be listening, and they better be reading that book and understanding it. And thankfully, they'll have some good Jewish men who know the book, and the 144,000 telling them, don't pay attention to that sign. Deuteronomy 13, this is Deuteronomy 13, Revelation 13, okay? No accident, who numbered the chapters, that's God. Get away from that thing, go to 2 Thessalonians 2. Verse 8, when that wicked shall be revealed, that's the Antichrist himself, whom eventually the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. But that wicked, verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And I just want to say this, if Catherine Coleman or Kenneth Hagin or Kenneth Copeland or Benny Hinn or the guy that wanted the 60-foot Jesus, like Oral Roberts or whatever, if any of those guys even did a minor little parlor trick miracle, you got to understand, in the end days, Paul is warning the Thessalonians, signs and lying wonders are from the devil. They're not from God. God isn't saving people by signs or lying wonders. He's saving people by the Word of God. He's edifying people by the Word of God. He'll say in the next couple epistles after Thessalonians to Timothy that the Word of God is given by inspiration and is profitable for all things, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished. All a man of God needs is God's Word. He doesn't need anything else. He doesn't need tongues. He doesn't need signs. He doesn't need money. He just needs God's word. and he's got the greatest riches, and he's got the best understanding. And so these lying signs and wonders that are going to be given by this Antichrist and his false prophet, that's going to be a reversal of 1 Kings chapter 18. And God's allowing full reversals to what happened here. 180 degrees out of tilt. The world is completely upside down at this point. 1 Kings chapter 18. And then Jesus is going to come back and turn it right side up. You remember 1 Kings chapter 18? That's the great chapter where Elijah meets Obadiah, and then Elijah calls the prophets of Baal to Mount Carmel. In verse 19, therefore send and gather to me all Israel to Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400. And what's going to happen is Elijah's going to do this test. Verse 21, Elijah came and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. And if the King James Bible is the book, follow it. And if Baal and all the modern Bibles are, well, then follow them. But if not, you know, drop them. And, of course, we know what happens in that time. And verse 24, and you call on the name of your gods, and I'll call on the name of the Lord, the God that answereth by fire, and let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it's well spoken. And we know what happened at that battle. They called all the way up until the evening sacrifice, and Elijah mocked them and their religion. And by the way, if you're a prophet of God, if you're not, take it easy. You got a right to mock any other religion on the planet. And I have no problem doing it from this pulpit, and you've heard me many times. Because there's something wrong with you if you follow any religion other than the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something seriously wrong with your mind or your heart or both. There's no way you can read a Quran and be a Muslim. You read a Quran and toss it into an incinerator. If you've got a normal brain, I don't understand it. You ever read that book? You ever read parts of that book? Are you kidding me? Anyways, back to where we are. So God's going to let a reversal. And here's what's going to happen. Those false prophets are going to go up to a mountain, and they're going to be allowed to call fire down this time. And Jews who don't know their Bible are going to fall for it, but not the very elect. Not the very elect. Go back to where we were in Matthew 24. Thank goodness for the very elect. Hopefully the elect follow the very elect. Hopefully the children of God follow the disciples and the servants of God who are following the Lord, yes. But don't follow the blind, or you end up in the ditch. All right, so there we are, false Christs, verse 24, false prophets, they do great signs. If it were possible, they deceive the very elect. It's not possible. The very elect got the book. They know what's going on. Verse 25, behold, I've told you before. And again, the Lord Jesus Christ is warning and warning and warning, and the book has been written for them, and they can read the words. He told me about this. He said, verse 4, don't let any man deceive you. He said that there would be offenses. He said, verse 11, there'd be false prophets. He said these things. Verse 24, there'll be false Christ. I need to be on my toes. How can I recognize the false? By knowing the true intimately. Verse 24, if they say, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers, believe it not. Why? Because that's the spirit of Antichrist. Beloved, try the spirits, whether they be of God. Hereby know we the spirit of Antichrist and the spirit of truth. Go to Jesus himself, John 18. The difference between Jesus Christ and the Christian religion as given by Jesus Christ, which is the Christian faith of trust and salvation, verse 20. Jesus answered, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort. and in secret have I said nothing. It is not the method of the Lord Jesus Christ to have secret chambers and secret knowledge and secret councils and secret conferences. Everything is to be plain and clear and open like light. Go to Acts chapter 20, verse 20. You were in John 19:20, Acts 20:20. We preach on the streets. We preach in the church house. We preach and teach at the Bible studies. Who's welcome? Anybody? Hide the tapes. No. Circulate the tapes. Give them around. Distribute them. Make sure everybody hears this. We're not trying to hide a thing. Secret chambers, secret councils, secret works, midnight sessions, bills passed after midnight, Bibles written in the dark like all the new modern versions have been, with secret committees, you can't get the names of the people on them. Who is this? This is the work of the devil. It's not the work of God. God works openly. Acts 20:20, Paul says, I kept back nothing that was profitable to you. I showed you, I taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. There's no prejudice, discrimination. It's everybody's got to hear this message. Repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't do things in secret around here. And yet that's the way the Antichrist and the spirit of Antichrist works. This is you need clearance to get to this meeting. You need a certain level. This is top secret. No. This is open for anyone to read. You can go down to Walmart and buy a Bible for under $10, and you can have the words of the prophets and the Lord Jesus Christ. Back to where we are in Matthew 24. Discernment, learning to discern, Christian, learning to judge. Yes, you ought to be able to judge. He that is spiritual judgeth all things. It didn't take me, 50 seconds. Okay, I know what he's talking about. Throw it out. It's garbage. Why? Comparing it to the Word of God. That's all. Just put it through the sword. If it comes out in one piece, then it was from God. If it comes out all cut to ribbons, it's a bunch of chaff. Verse 26. So if they say he's in the secret chambers, believe it not. You know, we found the Dead Sea Scrolls. They're dead. What are they doing buried in a secret place for centuries? God's not the God of the dead. Only its scholars are dead. The natural man is dying and dead with a dying soul and a dying spirit. God's the God of life. This book has been open and available to anyone. God has inspired and preserved His Word. And if you haven't figured it out, get on your knees and ask. Don't trust Brother Mike. Trust that Brother Mike. No. No, but, amen. Trust the Lord. Now, all this is leading up to verses 27 through 31, because now we're coming toward the end of the tribulation. And the question was, what is the sign of thy coming? And verse 27 through 31, as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And this is the sign of the Son of Man coming in the clouds. It's spoken of in verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. That's the day when he returns. That's what he's speaking of. That's the day of Christ when he returns to finish that last bit of work that only he can finish. No one else can. Just as he was the only one that could begin the work of salvation on Calvary's cross, he's the only one that can finish it by finally putting down the devil, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, and all the rulers in this world. And that's the correct chronological order of what we just read in verses 27 through 31 is first verse 29, then verse 28, then verse 27, which equals 30, and then finally 31. And again, I say, Lord, why do you do this? Why do you do this? Why are you doing this? Because this is going to cause arguments. I don't want to argue with anybody. So look, you want to read it the other way, fine by me. But if you go through the scriptures and hear a little in there, a little, and you start pulling these things from Isaiah and Joel and Revelation and Thessalonians and Ezekiel and Jeremiah, you will see that this is the order he puts it in. God, you know, he's outside of time and he just speaks in a way we're not used to. His ways and his thoughts are slightly different than ours. And I was sitting, we had four pastors together. Two in America, Pastor Ed and me, and two in Africa, my son Adam and Pastor, what was that guy's name with him? Pete? Bill? I can't remember. Brother David. And they were sitting with their Bibles in South Africa. We're sitting at the kitchen table with our Bibles, and we're trying to figure out some tricky passages in the book of Isaiah. And we're all putting our minds together. And, you know, we see through a glass darkly. And we admitted one thing. You know, the Lord, it's like three-dimensional chess with him, the way this book is written. Now, look, don't get frustrated. Because truth be known, we're to be taught this in the millennium. And in the millennium, the Lord is going to work with all of us for 1,000 years. He's going to increase the size of our mind, and he's going to begin to show us this three-dimensional chess that he's been doing for thousands of years, to which we're going to go, wow, wow, wow. And if you think God is awesome now, wait till you've spent 1,000 years learning the book under his son with an IQ of 1,000. And even that won't approach what God did, but you're going to be going, wow, wow. And you're going to be ready to worship for a long time after that. But here we're looking the best we can. And the chronological order is like this. The first is verse 29. What's going to be happening is as this final 3.5 years is progressing here, when we get to the last couple of weeks, verse 29, there's going to be a plague of darkness. This is beyond just a six-hour day. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, you get to the end of the tribulation, all the seals have been opened, all the trumpets have been sounded, all the vials have been poured out, and now all of a sudden, boom, the sun goes dark like it did when Jesus was on the cross there. And God puts worldwide darkness. There's no sun. And not only that, the moon can't shine. Obviously, there's no sun, the moon can't shine. And not only that, he makes all the stars go dark. Turn them out. You say, well, they got electricity. No, they don't. No, they don't. And they better hope they have a little bit of oil left for their lamps. Hurt not the oil, hurt not the oil. And then the oil goes out of their lamps. And they're in a plague of darkness, just like in the book of Exodus. Remember that plague when darkness was over the whole earth for 3 days, so thick it hurt them and they could feel the darkness. Because they've rejected light. And God's going to give them, this is what it feels like to reject light. Let me show you physically. Because you people reject spiritual light, but as long as the LEDs and the incandescents and the fluorescents are going, you're happy and you're out with the neon lights. But let me turn them all out and see what you do now and feel what it's like to be in thick darkness. And so he darkens everything. Go to Isaiah 13. I want to show you some verses. These are prophesied in the scriptures. Isaiah chapter 13, Joel chapter 2. Somebody said, why does this guy go back and forth? Look, I want to go back and forth so I can show you that it's not my opinion. It's what the Bible says. I've had to find which verse goes with another verse and pray on it and look and check and double check. Isaiah 13 and looking at verses 9 and 10. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. I mean, God wants to do this. Why are you doing all this, Lord? Because my son's going to come back, and I don't want him facing any more rejection and opposition. I want him to touch down on a planet where everybody knows him and loves him and worships him, because he is worthy to receive power and glory and worship. And he's sick of having sinners spit at him and try and take things away and mock him and scoff. I'm getting rid of them. Verse 10. And the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light, and the sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. Go after Daniel, two books, to the book of Joel, chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, verse 10. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Why? What's happening? Verse 1. Blow the trumpet, sound an alarm, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. The day of the Lord cometh. The day is at hand. Verse 2, it's a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness as the morning spread upon the mountains. Same chapter, skip down to verse 28. Joel 2:28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids, in those days I will pour out my spirit. And so now these are for the believers, and God is at the same time, just like when the pillar of the cloud led them, and there was light on one side to the Jews, and there was darkness before on the Egyptian army, he's going to do the same thing at the parting of the Red Sea. He's giving light to his people while he's casting darkness on these other people. And the Lord can do this. He's able to do this. And so his people, same book of Exodus, you remember, it was dark all over the land except in the houses of the Jews. It was lit up in the house. What's this all about? The house is glowing from the inside. And God gave light to all the houses where the Jews were, and darkness to the rest. And God has lit the light inside of them, and now he's giving light around them, and he's pouring his spirit upon them. This has nothing to do with the church today. Anybody get that from the context? Are you beginning to get the division? This is tribulational Jewish. It's not Christian today. Again, I heard some pastor just preach this about this is the great revival that's going to be coming in America. You have no understanding, son. No understanding. You don't even have the right book, and you don't read it anyways. You're reading the latest periodicals. And notice what else will happen. Verse 30. And I'll show wonders in the heavens and in the earth. There will be blood and fire and pillars of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And so that's what we're looking at that time. The darkness. Go back to Matthew 24. And so now what's happened is the whole world has been plunged into darkness. Verse 28, and before I get to the good part, verse 28. And the eagles, wherever the carcass is, there will be eagles gathered together. At the same time, the Lord is going to, by the way he gives them instinct, and like the way he gives sonar, he's going to direct all the eagles through the darkness to a place where they're to be gathered. Now, why are they being gathered together? Well, got to skip down to verse 40 and 41. And then we'll have to go to Luke 17. What's going to happen is there will be two in the field, one taken and the other left. Two women grinding at the mill, one taken, the other left. Now, where they're taken... Luke 17, he explains it, verses 34 through 37, to judgment. This is not the rapture. The ones taken are taken to judgment. The ones left are the ones left to worship in the millennium, Isaiah 4, verses 3 and 4. I didn't give that in your notes, but let's just look at Luke 17 first. And again, just the context. Verse 24, has the lightning that lighteneth out of one part of the heaven shineth to the other, so shall the Son of Man be in his day. Verse 26, it says, the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. And so here we're talking about 30, even shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Verse 34, in that night there will be two men in one bed, one taken, the other left. Two men grinding together, one taken, the other left. Two men in the field, the one taken, the other left. They said, where? Where are you taking him, Lord? He said, wherever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. And the explanation is Revelation 19, 17. Because in Revelation 19, here it comes back. Again, I wish he'd write it like a textbook. We wouldn't have to jump around, but this is the way he chose to write it, so we would study to show ourselves approved and rightly divide the Word of God and know the difference between the Jew, the Gentile, and the church. And we know in verse 11, when heaven's opened, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, the one called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war, and he's coming back, and here he returns. And verse 17? Yeah, and 18. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. Now the sun is Jesus at this point. He's the brightness of the sun coming back. But before that, in the darkness, they're being gathered. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come, gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of the mighty men, and the flesh of the horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of men, free and bond, small and great. And we see the beast and the kings of the earth and all their armies gathered together to make war against Jesus. And the eagles are ready to eat the carrion and eat those that are going to be killed in the battle of Armageddon. And so the battle of Armageddon, when he comes back, is the first thing that's going to happen. And so we see the plague of darkness first, and the eagles gather together, and then verse 27, now is the lightning. Now, the lightning, the way you look at it, you go, but lightning doesn't always come out of the east. Sometimes lightning bolts drop down, sometimes they fly up. That's not what he means. He means the lightning, like how the sky is lightened at sunrise. And it's very dark in the morning, and then all of a sudden the sun begins to come up over the east, and the entire sky lightens from the east to the west, because this is the S-O-N of righteousness coming back like the sun to light the world. And when he appears, he's going to lighten up the entire world, and that's how every eye shall see him. And then they'll weep. I'm running out of time, Joe. I see you back here. We're going to have to stop and continue next week, or you can study on your own. Either way, we'll continue next week. All right. Thank you, Lord, for... I'm sorry I'm a slow teacher, but thank you for the good instruction. And thank you that we're not the elect and we're not going to be here during that time. Thank you that we're the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And we go up in the rapture before this time of tribulation. Help us, Lord, to bring others to thee so they will not be left behind for the tribulation. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.